We have been thinking about what's called the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to continue a little bit more today. In other words, we're thinking about how do we change our culture by living as followers of Jesus by his values and his priorities. We've been sitting at his feet, and hopefully you'll hear his words today. By the way, in case you're wondering what these two stools are, I've invited a couple of special guests to come. They'll be here in approximately 10 minutes. They're actually making their way from the Bible to be here, so it's taken them quite a while to get here. So they will be here, and one will be on that stool, and the other one will be on this stool. But we've been listening to the teachings of Jesus about this new message, the good news of the kingdom of God and a new way of living our lives. 2 weeks ago, we thought about the character of people who follow Jesus. That's where it all begins. And we looked at these different characteristics of people who take on the character of Jesus and how that will make us truly happy when we do that. Last week, we had a great message from Stuart Weir, and he made a challenge to us, didn't he? He said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world already. So go out this week and be salt and be light. Enhance your situation. Illumine your situations where you find yourself." So I simply want to ask, how did it go? How did it go this week? Were you conscious of that? Did you remember what Stuart challenged you to do when you went to work on Monday morning? Did you remember that he challenged you to be salt? What was it like when you tried to be spread salt in your workplace this week amongst your friends? Did you illumine anyone? Did you illuminate anything this week? I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you to stand and share with us. But I want to share one example that happened to me. I did remember Stuart's words, and a few of us met on Thursday morning to pray for our Care and Share ministry and the food bank. We try to pray regularly, but some weeks we just can't get to do that. And so we prayed that God would help us to be salt and light to people who came to Care and Share this week. And it was very busy. There were a lot of people who came through our doors on Thursday. And one man in particular came in that we've been trying to help for quite some time now, successfully and unsuccessfully. He came in and he started being extremely obnoxious, which for those who don't speak English as a first language is a mixture of nasty, rude, and just hard to get along with. He took a lot of our time, some of the volunteers were there. There's one lady from the community of the Risen Christ who came in, and he just took up all of her time to the point where we had to rescue her from him. And when she left him, he followed her and asked her for money. And then, we didn't know this, but he'd actually been asking other people for money, some of the other volunteers who help in Care and Share. Eventually, he came to one of the ladies in the food bank who had been making up some food for him, and he asked her for money, and she said no. So he swore at her, and I will obviously not repeat the words that he used, but they were extremely nasty, rude, obnoxious words. So we had to confront him because he was clearly being out of order, showing no respect, and we had to ask him to leave. He swore at us on the way out, including a little boy from Hill Park School who came down to help us, who was quite shaken by it all. And off he goes, takes his hat in his hand, takes his bag of food, and swore at us as he went out the door, all because we didn't give him what he asked. So, when you try to be salt and you try to be light, be prepared. It's not going to be easy. Everyone will not come to you and shake your hand. Everyone will not think you're a wonderful person. Everyone will not stand up, okay, to rejoice over what you do. Sometimes opposition will happen and it won't turn out the way you expect. And that's what happened to me this week. So let's move on to the next bit of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has actually been getting into a bit of trouble. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, please, I'm going to read the next section of it right after he challenges the disciples to be salt and light. As he does that, he probably is aware that they're going to get into trouble, that people aren't going to receive them well. And the reason why I think Jesus knows that is because that's what had been happening to him. So before he gives this sermon, what has been happening is Jesus has been going from Jerusalem back up to Galilee, and he's been going and teaching this new way. And he's been getting into trouble with the Jewish religious leaders for various reasons. They've been accusing him of breaking the law. Why? Because on their Sabbath day, which is the special day of the week when Jews don't do various things, Jesus has been doing various things. And also, he's been quite negative about their temple. In fact, he said on one occasion, "See this temple? If you destroy it, I will rebuild it in 3 days." I mean, that was like red rag to a bull, which is another expression that English or British people use. We'll explain it afterwards. In other words, going to religious leaders in Jerusalem, telling them that the temple is going to be destroyed and that he has the power and the authority to rebuild it himself, is pretty extreme. And so the religious leaders start spreading these rumors that Jesus is going around telling people not to obey God's law. Jesus is opposed to the law. You either follow the law or you follow Jesus. Jesus is a lawbreaker. He puts down our traditions. He's trying to tell you a new way, not God's way. Don't listen to him. He's trouble. That's the rumors that were spreading about Jesus. And in that setting, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what he says, breaking in at verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." In other words, he's saying to the disciples and all who are listening to him, who know about these rumors, don't think for 1 minute I have come to change the Old Testament. Don't think that I've come to abolish anything. What day of the week you worship God, how much money you give to God as a tithe, what kind of offerings you present to God in the temple, what you wear on your body, what you eat, don't think I've come to abolish those things. I haven't, Jesus says. I haven't come to abolish what is said in the Bible. Rather, he says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to complete them. And I'll come on to that in just a wee minute. "I tell you the truth," he goes on to tell them, "until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you," and this is so radical, listen to this, "unless your righteousness," in other words, unless the way you live your life surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is at first defending himself, which he needs to do, because this is false, what they're saying about him. But then he goes on the attack, and he says, "Do you see all of these religious people who are attacking me because of what I do or don't do on the holy day of the week?" Okay? If your way of living is not greater and your righteousness is not better than theirs, you're not going even to enter God's kingdom. So you had better be better than them about how you live your life. That really, really would rile the religious leaders, because they were the elite. They were the ones everyone looked up to. They wore the right clothes, they did the right things on the right days, and they thought they were following the law in every degree that's possible. And Jesus comes and says, this law that they think they're following, I have come to make complete. You see, there was nothing wrong with God's law. Nothing. There was nothing wrong with what God taught in the Old Testament. We're going to come on to that in just a second. The problem was in how people tried to obey it. That was the problem. Instead of listening to what God said, taking on the spirit of that and living it out of love, for love driving you in what you were doing, people started to judge others. And they started to add other regulations onto God's law so that God's law became invisible. What people were following was not God's law at all, but their own interpretation, their own views. And you know what? As Christians, we can do the exact same today. We can add our views and interpretations and everything on top of what God has said, so much so that when someone comes in and disobeys what we think is right, we think they're disobeying God. When in actual fact, all they're doing is not agreeing with us. But we are so blind to what God originally said, we think our views are actually more important than God's. And that's what happened. The religious leaders had clouded God's statement and confused them in all kinds of ways. Jesus had to come and says, I've come to fulfill them. I've come to show you what God meant when he said what he said. And so that's what Jesus does in this passage. Then he goes on. So I'm going to skip this next bit because I want to introduce my two friends to you this morning. Jesus goes on to teach them what are the real values of somebody who follows God. What drives them? What motivates them to live their lives? And this week and next week we've got Douglas Ingalls from Newton Amerens Baptist coming. Between the two of us, we're going to look at these five examples from verse 21 on, the five examples that Jesus uses to talk about what is it like to really follow God's law. And I want to repeat, because I want to say one other thing. There is a notion among some Christians today, hopefully not anyone in this church, that Christians don't live by the law anymore. If you ever hear that, you have my permission to challenge that person and say, I'm sorry, but I don't agree with you. You are wrong. You are wrong. To say that Christians don't live by the law is false teaching. Jesus lived by God's law every second of every moment he breathed when he was alive. He loved the law of God. He lived it and loved it out of all of his heart. He never broke it once, never disobeyed it. He constantly followed God's law. That's why he was who he was. So we do live by the law, but we live by the law of love. Love is what motivates us to keep God's laws. Love is what motivates us to do the things that God instructs us to do. So we don't abandon them. We don't say, well, that was just for the Old Testament. They just lived by the law. We don't live by laws anymore. That is, again, I want to stress this because it's so important. That is not true. We live by God's laws as much today as they did, but we do it from a different motivation. And so, my two friends are here. On this chair is going to be Moses, and I'm going to be Moses in a moment. And then this chair is Jesus, and I'm going to pretend to be Jesus. So I'm sorry to disappoint you that they're not here in person, but that would have been pretty much a miracle if I'd managed to pull that one off. So what Jesus and Moses are going to do is have a conversation this morning in the last 10 minutes or so. And I'm trying to be creative in how we do this so that you get the gist and the essence of what Jesus is saying in this passage. So Moses was the man who received the laws of God. and he wrote them down for us and for the Jewish people. Jesus comes, and Jesus comes to say, I've come to fulfill those laws. So we're going to look at a couple of examples this morning. First of all, around the theme of murder, and then around the very touchy theme of adultery and divorce. So, and in this setting, Jesus says, you have heard it was said, do this, but I tell you, this is how you're to live your life. Here we go. Now, I haven't practiced this, so here, hope it goes to work. So, good morning, Moses. How are you today? I'm really glad you've shown up. I know you've been dead for a long time, but I'm really glad you've made an appearance this morning because I really need these people to understand what you meant when you gave us these laws from God. So I hope you're going to share with all the people of Old House Community Church this morning the laws of God and what you meant. Thank you. I really appreciate you doing that. So first of all, the first law, Moses, I would like you to explain to all these kind people this morning is this one. Sorry, it's not Moses. My PowerPoint has gone ahead of me. So here we go. Moses, on one occasion, you said these words. Do not murder. Did you say that, and what did you mean? Sorry, Aileen, I know I should have costumes on this morning, and I haven't got that. Next time, you maybe if you provide the costumes, I could do a quick change. And I thought, all right, first of all, before I answer the question, I want to tell you how honored I am to meet you this morning. Okay, I know I lived a long time ago, but thank you for bringing me back from the dead for this meeting. I'm really excited to be alive again and to meet all these people and to really explain. I've always wanted to meet you in person. I've heard about you. I know you're busy with the Father in heaven, but thank you for giving me this personal one-on-one this morning. So I appreciate it. So yes, Lord, I wanted that. What did I mean? I did say those words, do not murder. And I said those words because your father told me to say those words. Because he wanted his people to love one another and even to love your enemies. I know you're going to say something about that soon. Okay, he wanted us to love our enemies. He didn't want his people to be known as murderers. He wanted us to respect human life, all human life, not just our own people, but the foreigner, the stranger that comes into our land, and even the people, Jesus, who would hate us. But, Jesus, I didn't do a very good job at keeping that command. You see, when I was a wee boy, I didn't live in this land that we're in today. I lived in Egypt. And when I grew up in Egypt, I was a Jew. I was one of us. But I saw my people being really, really, really badly treated and even killed. And I said to myself, Mo, when you grow up to be a big man, you're going to do something about this. You're going to stop these horrible, evil Egyptians treating the Jews the way they do. So I couldn't wait for the chance, Jesus, to do it. And I said, one day I was walking down the road and I saw this Egyptian whipping and beating a Jew. So I looked around. No one was watching. I grabbed the Egyptian and I killed him. And it felt really, really good. I killed that Egyptian. And then I realized what I did. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've just broken one of God's laws. So I dug a hole in the ground and I hid the Egyptian in the ground. And then they found him. And I had to run away and hide. So Jesus, I didn't do a very good job at keeping this command. So what did God mean? He meant for us to love and respect all other people, not to kill people, but we weren't very good at doing it. Moses, thank you for being so honest this morning. I really appreciate it. I heard all about you, that you were the gentlest man on the face of the world. Now I can see it. So can I share something with you? Thank you. You see, Moses, it's more than murder. I want to tell you, and I want to tell all these people today something. And I know you agree with me, because of what you've said. I tell you that anyone who is angry with their brother will be subject to God's judgment. You see, Moses, you are quite right. It doesn't start and end with a statement in the Bible. It starts with your heart. And the day you got angry with that Egyptian is the day you committed murder. Before you killed him, you had already murdered him, Moses, in your heart. And that's what I've come into the world to change. I don't just want to stop people murdering. I want to stop people hating Moses. And if I can convince all of our people to love God and get rid of hatred, even for the Romans, then maybe we can change the world. What do you think about that? Yeah, I thought so. But you know, Moses, there's one other thing I want to say about this whole idea of murder and anger. By the way, thank you for all those other laws that you laid down so carefully about how to bring our offerings to God in the temple. They were masterful, Moses. Really, really, really good. Okay, thank you. You did a great job of systematizing them. But Moses, I want you to imagine, before we leave today, we see two of these people from Old House Community Church. Okay, and they're sitting beside each other, or they're sitting near each other. But you know what, Moses? They don't like each other. Yeah. In fact, they probably are really angry with one another. And they've come to church today and they've just done this and remembered me, but they won't talk to each other. And they're angry over something. And they'll walk out that door today, Moses, and they'll think that they can just ignore it. They can't. I want to say to them, first, if you come to worship God and you know that someone is angry with you, that you've done something to upset someone else, but you come to church to do communion or to put money in an offering bag or to sing Nicole's songs or to listen to someone preach, get out of the church right now and go and sort it out. How dare you? How dare you take grape juice and bread in memory of me and you hate someone? How dare you do that? How dare you speak ill of someone in this church? When you leave here this morning, having taken bread and wine, how dare you? How dare you? That is unacceptable. Sort it out and then come and bring me your offering. Well, Moses, that was a bit uncomfortable, wasn't it? I know, but we have to do that because Moses... You see, if you hate someone in your heart or you're angry with them, you might as well murder them. Now, Moses, one more. You said something all those years ago that was very controversial. You said, do not commit adultery. Yes, I did. And I said that as well because your father told me to say it. And I'll explain, Jesus, why I said those words. I said those words, God told me to put those words down in writing because he wanted his people to be known by faithfulness. He didn't care what the other nations did. Well, he did, okay, but he wanted his people to be different. He was more concerned that his people were known to be people who stuck by their word and were faithful to their spouse. He wanted men to love their wives, and he wanted women to love their husbands. And he wanted all his people to be faithful to one another. And so God said, and told me to write it down, do not commit adultery. Don't be unfaithful to your wife or your husband. And I know later on, you know, I gave this thing called a certificate of divorce, and I know you were going to ask me about that, but we're running out of time. So let me just say, okay, I know I gave people a certificate of divorce, Jesus, but you know why I had to do that? Because people's hearts were hard. Because people got to the stage where they refused to live with each other. They refused to forgive each other. They refused to love each other. They refused to listen to each other. And they became so hard, even though God didn't want it, there was no other way apart to leave the relationship. And so I had to give them this thing called a certificate of divorce. But God wants people to love each other, and that's why he gave it. I always knew you were a very intelligent guy, Moses, okay? I knew that you got these things. So can I say one other thing about this morning? Okay, thank you. You see, Moses, you're right. God wants us to love each other. He wants us to be faithful to each other. He wants men to love their wives and wives to love their husbands. But you know what, Moses? Unfortunately, just like murder, the sin starts a long time before they ever separate. I know. The sin starts when one of the people starts to look at someone else's roses. And he wants the roses for himself. Or she wants the other roses. And they steal what someone else has. And that's not love. We've got a word for it. And that's lust. When somebody lusts after someone else and they want them more than what they have, Moses, adultery has already taken place. They might as well have gone the whole way and slept with the person if they lust after them. And I understand why some of these relationships break up. But you know what, Moses? With all due respect, things aren't going to change by just getting back to what you wrote all those years ago about murder and adultery. The only way things are going to change, Moses, is if we change our hearts. And that's why I've come. I've come to change people's hearts. I haven't come to give a new law. The old law is good enough. Your law was brilliant. I know, because it came from God. It can't be changed. It can't be bettered. It's there, and we need to keep obeying it. But we'll only obey it, Moses, if our hearts are changed. Thank you for joining me this morning. And so, folks, as we close our service today, Jesus and Moses both agree. They don't disagree. The only way to change our relationships is when this changes. Right in here. When we stop hating, when we stop letting anger fill our hearts as Christians and as human beings, when we get rid of the anger and the hatred, we won't need to worry about not breaking the sixth commandment, because you won't break it. When we start truly loving our spouses as we're supposed to, and not lusting and coveting what somebody else has or what someone else looks like, when we deal with that in our hearts and call it for what it is, even if we have to pluck out our eyes and chop off our hands, if it's that extreme, when we deal with it and our hearts change, then our relationships will change. And our marriages will change. And our love will change. And people will notice we're different. And so I'm calling us all today, as Jesus called the people of his time, to put mercy over murder, to put love over lust, and to choose love over legalism. So, Lord Jesus, as we have heard your words this morning, as you have challenged us, just like you challenged those people on the hillside 2,000 years ago, may we be people who let your values, your core values, the values of the kingdom, the value of mercy over murder, the value of lust, love over lust. May we let these shape us this week. God, forgive us when we're so legalistic. We think by doing the right things and singing the right songs and making the right words and offering the right amount of money and doing communion the right way and church the right way, that will compensate for all of the rest. But we're wrong. We're wrong. It doesn't. It's about our hearts. And I pray, Jesus, that you will change my heart and all of our hearts, that we will be people who take on board your values this week and live by them. And a watching world will see that we're different by how we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.